Okay, turn your Bibles, thank you, choir, to Zechariah chapter number 1. I'm not sure I preached through Zechariah before, so you'll probably be able to tell. As we know, Zechariah is in the setting of the return of Israel to the land with the decree of Cyrus. And the work of rebuilding the temple got started, but it was stopped. Shortly after the Israelites got back into the land, and a number of years later, somewhere like 13 to 14 years later, again, the Israelites petitioned now the new king of Persia about working on the temple. God sent Haggai, and then he sent Zechariah shortly afterward to get the people back to working on the temple. In the meantime, the people had sorely backslidden and lost their focus of why they were in the promised land. And Zechariah is sent by the Lord, first of all, to stir up the people. And then secondly, to reveal to them God's plan for the nation of Israel. And Zechariah chapter 1, we find God's love for the nation of Israel. And I think it's something that's important for us to realize today. Our president, I'm not sure that he loves Israel because of the Bible. He may love Israel because he has a Jewish son-in-law, but he did recognize that 25% of the Republican voters are evangelical, and the vast majority, although it's shrinking, of evangelical voters in America are interested in Israel, obviously those who believe the Bible, and know that Israel is the center of God's plan in the future. And the people of Israel, even today in unbelief, are still the center of God's physical interest on this earth. And we'll see that as we look in this passage of Scripture. And I'm thankful for a president who is standing behind Israel. I'm thankful for it because it's right. I know that the Bible says that God will judge the nations that do not treat Israel correctly. And I know that there's a great promise given in Genesis 12 to Abraham that speaks of his descendants. And it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." And the Bible tells us that Israel is the apple of God's eye, even though they are in unbelief. And so we get to focus a little bit on Israel here. But we are reminded, as he begins this prophecy about God's plan for Israel. Israel is now back in the land after the 70-year captivity, the setting of Zechariah. And in chapter 1, he is going to give them seven words of comfort and encouragement. But these are also prophetic. They're going to be partially fulfilled in their recent history back then. But the book of Zechariah makes it clear that they are truly going to be fulfilled in future history. And you know, you think about how God made God's plan. Just think about that this morning. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. It tells us that the earth is the center of God's creation. Now, I was doing a little study this week, wrestling with this issue of stars and the light, you know, unbelievable distance they are from the earth, and those different issues. And it kind of came out that, you know, the center of the universe is the earth. As they talk about these unbelievable number of galaxies out there, you know, they don't talk about, you know, the earth being here and all these galaxies and the universe being out here. It's from the standpoint that the earth is here and it is surrounded by all of these galaxies and stars in every different direction. I began to think about that. Oh, yeah, exactly. God made the heavens and the earth. You know, this whole idea that there's some planet with other life on it, that is a bunch of foolishness. God made the heavens and the earth. But the center of the earth geographically is Israel. And the center of Israel is Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing? In the year 2018, the uproar about Jerusalem. All the nations of the world are all interested in Jerusalem. And how many? 169 nations voted against Jerusalem, voted against the Bible, voted against the God of the Bible. That's the world we're living in. But Jerusalem is the center of the universe. And we see, we see that from another number of different angles here. And in Zechariah, we see a very interesting thing. God introduces himself in Zechariah. As we think of that student, that thought, we find that the Lord introduces himself in verse 3. It says, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It's talking about God, the Lord, who has this great army. What is his army? All the forces of the universe are at his disposal. That's the God who loves Israel. That is the God of the Bible, the Lord of hosts. Wow. That's big, isn't it? The forces of the whole universe are his forces and at his disposal to fulfill his plan that he has determined. And so 80 times in the book of Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, that phrase, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. How many times have I been by a bedside and reading Psalm 46? The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts. Be still and know that I am God. And that God is the Lord of hosts. And this is the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts. And he introduces himself as the Lord of hosts. Now, he introduces himself as the Lord of hosts, and we've covered this already, but it's very important to be reminded of that this Lord of hosts is a holy God. This Lord of hosts is a holy God. And, you know, Israel had a problem. They had a problem. They had a problem of their heritage. You know what I mean? That was their problem. They had a problem of their fathers. They have a problem of their fathers did not obey God. And the Bible says that God says, I am very, very, very displeased with your fathers. And he says, now don't live like them. Don't live half-hearted. Don't live in rebellion. Don't live in disobedience. Don't be like your fathers. Hearken unto me. Do my will. Turn unto me 100%. That's what he's, you know, I was reading yesterday in my devotions, Mark 1. It says, what does it say? It said, the Lord's coming. And prepare the way of the Lord. And what does he say? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths, what? Straight. Huh. That's exactly right. You guys are awful straight. I'm sorry, we aren't even nearly as straight as God is. Amen. Straight is a gate. Narrow is a way that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that find it. Make his way straight. Day of compromise. Day of worldliness. God's not interested in that. He's sore displeased. He's sore displeased with Israel. He said, make your way straight. Turn so I can bless you. Of course, there's a message of revival there. Turn. Turn from your evil doings. Your fathers didn't hear. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. He said, oh, please listen. Who won? You know who won? The Lord of hosts. He says, where are your fathers? They thought they were so smart, they didn't have to obey me. Where are they? They're gone. What happened? Israel was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The nation taken into captivity. God used the Gentile nations to destroy Israel. And he is, as he tells them about his desire to bless them, he says, turn unto me. Turn. Turn unto the Lord of hosts. He's the winner. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? How many people think that they are the winner? How many young people think that they're the winner? They can do what they want. They can do it their way. They can go the way of compromise. They can follow the other compromisers. It's going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. Period. They that wander from the way of the path, I can't quote it correctly, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Pretty sad story. But, so this is the introduction, and now he is giving the first vision in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Now, this is the center of this this vision. This man riding a red horse. Who is this man riding a red horse. That is the key. Verse 11 tells us who it is. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? So here we have the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord revealed himself in many different places. It was in Genesis 16. We'll look at a couple of places quickly. Genesis 16, we have the angel of the Lord. In verse number 7, Hagar flees from Sarai. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And notice verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. He called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Identifies this angel as the Lord. We would call this the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And it appears that this is who is riding this horse, this red horse, in this vision. And the Bible says that he's riding a horse among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Now, here we have a picture of this low spot. And there's some myrtle trees down there. And there's a red horse. And there is the angel of the Lord is riding this horse. Now, it seems that this is a picture of the condition of Israel. She's in the low spot. She's in the low spot. Among the nations of the world. And still is today. You think about it. This little country, 30 miles wide, 50 miles wide by 150 miles long. This little tiny country is... the UN, almost every motion they make is against this little tiny country. Not for them, not to protect them, but against them. And the Bible tells us that we are in the times of the Gentiles. Israel has been under the times of the Gentiles because of their rebellion against God. And we read about the different powers, and they're in the next vision, of course, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And the revived Roman Empire is yet to come. And we have the preliminaries of that taking place right now in the European Union. The ten-toed kingdom of the Antichrist. But we have a picture of the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And this is a picture of Israel. And here is the Jehovah, the angel of the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, there in the midst of them. There's a pretty good picture. Where is he? What's he interested in? That's a nice picture that sometimes you need to think, well, you know what? You know, the Bible says even though Israel's in belief, you know, God says, you touch them, you've touched the apple of my eye. And even though Israel and the Jewish people are very wicked, very sinful, very far from God, they're very corrupt in many places. They are behind a lot of horrible things in America. They're behind the movie industry. They are behind ACLU. They are behind all sorts of anti-Christian organizations in America. They do a lot of horrible, corrupt things in the banking industry. They're still God's people. And the Bible says you touch them, you're touching him. So we see this picture of the relationship of the Lord Jesus with the people who have rejected him. And here they're in the Old Testament, not yet in unbelief, but in a low spiritual state. In verse 9, it tells us, what is the mission of this, the man on the red horse and the other horses? And then I said, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said, I will show thee what these be. Verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They walk to and fro through the earth. It tells us that God is interested in what's happening on this earth. God's interested in what's happening on this earth. He's scouting around, and he is looking at what's happening on this earth. And you know, Psalms reminds us of that, that God is interested, and he takes notice of what is happening on this earth. And in one sense of the word, we see the idea that he's looking around and he's seeing what the nations are doing in reference to Israel. He's looking around, kind of spying, you know, sending his scouts out throughout the world. See, what's happening? What's happening? What are these nations doing? What are they doing concerning my people? But think of Psalm 2. God says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, here's the United Nations, and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Notice verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. God sees what the nations are doing. And of course, Matthew 25 is the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. And that's judgment will be fulfilled in the millennium. And it's all about how the nations of the earth treated Israel. Whew. Sounds to me like a pretty hot day for Iran. And all the others. It says, and the angel stood among the myrtle trees. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, at that particular time, Persia had control of things. Things were at rest. And now there's two implications here. One is, things are at rest. And you can build the temple now. without problems. And it reminds me of 1 Timothy that we're supposed to pray for our government that we might live a godly and peaceable life. So why? We can spread the gospel. So we can spread the gospel. What happens when we lose our right to spread the gospel? You know, we have a unique privilege right now to spread the gospel. There's no guarantee it's going to stay. I was just telling my Sunday school class this morning in China, the government sent a whole crew, fleet of bulldozers, or how many ever it took, and bulldozed an big evangelical church in China and smashed it to smithereens. They didn't like it. People were getting saved. Right now we have a little bit of respite, but if we have Obama number two come in, we have big trouble, won't we? And you know, just a political statement, we're just talking today, you know that the press, what does it say, that 94% of all coverage of Donald Trump is negative in the press? Did you know when Obama was president, the press corps would meet, the liberals would meet together in the morning, and they would talk about how they would cover up all the bad things he was doing? So the people wouldn't know about it. Now they're doing the opposite. And you know, probably the sad thing is there's way too many people that watch the Alphabet News and believe it. Notice, it says, the angel of the Lord, verse 12, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have mercy, not have mercy on Jerusalem? The Gentiles are in power. The Gentiles are in control. We're just a nobody. How long? How long will this be? How long will it be against... how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. And of course, we don't have time to go there, but Israel, for 490 years, did not keep the Sabbath of rest every seventh year because they didn't live by faith. And so God said, I'm going to have the land rest for 70 years to make up for Israel's disobedience. The 70 years had just ended. And the people were able to be sent back into the land. And of course, that's what Ezra is all about. Getting the people back in the land, etc. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable. And so the answer, the question, the concern is, what about Jerusalem? What about Israel? How long is it going to be in this state of decay? How long is it going to be this little nation at the bottom? And he has some words of comfort to the nation of Israel. And this sevenfold consolation has a twofold aspect. It is words of comfort to what's going to happen to them now in the time, starting with Zechariah. But the real picture is what is going to happen at the end of this age. And so we get a little glimpse of that, of what he is saying. Verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. It's very interesting that the word jealousy is the idea of a hot passion. Hot passion for Jerusalem. And even though God had to judge Jerusalem, even though God had to judge Israel, they were the center of his focus and had never stopped. You know, sometimes God's passion can be negative. It doesn't mean he stops loving us, but he's not going to let us get away with sin. He's not going to let us just go away our own way. That's not love. The Bible says, if you know the Lord, he's going to love you. And if you get away, he's going to judge you. He's going to chastise you. And if you don't get chastised, then count it out that you never were born again. Because God has a hot jealousy for his people. And the Apostle Paul, he said to the people at Corinth, I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have a jealousy for you that you stay pure and you stay right. I mean, that's God. You know, these compromises, they don't have much compassion for godliness and doing right. That's not the God of the Bible. And so he says, I love Jerusalem. I love Zion. I love them with a great jealousy. What a tremendous thought. You know what the sad thing is? That many so-called evangelical Christians lost their passion for Jerusalem. Right before the Damascus War broke out, guess who took a trip to Damascus? Rick Warren. Rick Warren. What was he saying? He's saying, I am abandoning dispensationalism. I am abandoning the whole concept that God has a plan for Israel. I am adopting covenant theology, which says God is through with Israel. No future. And spiritualizes all the promises to Israel to the church. Well, I'm afraid that doesn't fit in the Bible. But it's taking place today. And it's interesting. They took a survey of evangelicals. And the older the evangelicals are, the more they are in favor of Israel. And the younger that the evangelicals are, guess what? The more anti-Israel they are. We aren't in a day of apostasy. Yes, we are. Everything points the downward trend of the young so-called fundamentalist evangelicals. Don't get caught up in that movement. Notice, now he tells us of his displeasure with the heathen. Verse 15, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Okay, so what does God think of the world? What does God think of the world? They're doing great. Prosperity. Voting against Israel. What does he say? I'm sore displeased. I'm very unhappy. Now, he raised up Babylon to judge his people. But Babylon didn't just want to judge the people of Israel. They wanted to wipe them out. How did they wipe out nations? They didn't just wipe them out by overcoming them. They wiped them out by trying to take them out of their land and assimilate them into their godless culture. Now, this isn't a part of the message, but that's exactly what the world is doing today. The world is trying to make Christian young people worldly. Look like the world. Love the world. Get caught up in the world. Why? Assimilate them into the world's culture. Paganism is permeating Christianity. Pagan decorations, pagan piercing, pagan tattoos, pagan traditions. Right in the church. Paganism. That's what's the purpose. Assimilate and eliminate. And God says, I'm very upset at the nations. Yeah, I sent them to judge Israel. Not to eliminate them. To judge them. And they went way beyond my plan. And they're still trying to go way beyond God's plan, aren't they? You know, when Israel was given the date that they would be able to become a nation, 1948. Do you know what? I believe America was along with it. The British, that was their Commonwealth, one of their territories, the British made a law that until Israel became a nation, they could not accumulate any weapons. But the Arabs were gathering all sorts of weaponry, sophisticated weaponry, so that the day Israel became a nation, they would wipe them out. And Israel had to resort to World War I rifles from Italy to defend themselves. Who won? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. God is sore displeased with the nations. Sore displeased. God is sore displeased with the nations. And he'll deal with the nations. Number three, he said, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built. He says, I'm going to return to Jerusalem with mercy. He was merciful to the people of God. He allowed Israel to return to the land under Cyrus, Darius. He said, my house shall be built in it. And the house of God was rebuilt in the land of Israel. He says, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The idea that Israel is going to be expanded. You know, when you're going to build something, you know, you put a line out there, right? You do some survey. Israel is going to be built, going to be expanded. It's going to be destroyed. That destroyed city is going to be rebuilt. Verse 17, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. The nation, the cities of Israel were going to be enlarged. And he says, cry yet, verse 17, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Well, you know, Donald Trump chose Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, but guess what? There's going to be a day when God chooses Jerusalem. And if you go to the end of the book, and we'll try to do this quickly, we get a little glimpse of the future fulfillment of all of this. Verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Same scenario. God's sore displeased with the heathen. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand on that day of the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former seat, half toward the hinder seat. In summer and in winter shall be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be returned to a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel in great abundance, and so shall be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day shall there be unto the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and unto the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so there is coming a day yet for the fulfillment of all these good words for Jerusalem. God, who loves Israel, still loves Israel and will show that love in indisputable manner at the return of the Lord Jesus. He will show his displeasure with the nations whose rebellion against him is going to be shown in their rebellion and their hatred of Israel. And he is going to return to Jerusalem with great mercy. There will be the rebuilding of the temple. Now, they're talking about rebuilding the temple in Israel, and they hear about it on VCY. But don't get mixed up. That temple that they're talking about building is going to be built by the Antichrist. Jesus is going to build the real temple. And, of course, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. And God's plan in the millennial kingdom will be centered around Jerusalem. You know, if you look at the world today, the world has no idea of these things, do they? I was talking to a Jewish man on the airplane. He's a brilliant man, like most Jews are. He had 3 master's degrees. And he was agnostic at the best. But I told him what God's going to do to Israel. And what God's going to do again to Iran, and what God's going to do Turkey and the enemies. Oh, he was glad to hear that. He's glad, but he had no idea that God's word had the answer. And even though the world doesn't recognize the Bible, people, nations, they come and go. But the Bible stands. The Bible stands. You know, we are reminded tonight in this one little detail that the Bible stands. The Bible stands. The truth of the Bible endures every generation. Oh, we have a generation that is turning from the Bible, and they're explaining it away. But the generation is going to pass, but God's word will never pass. It will all be fulfilled. And we see that with God's plan for Israel. Now, as we think about this, it's kind of interesting. Think of God's love for Israel. But just for a moment, think of God's love for his institution, the church. What does he say about the church? He says it's his holy temple. It belongs to him. He lives in it. It's his sacred institution. What does it say? That Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He loved the church. What did Jesus say about the church? He said, I will build my church. I'll build my church. God's institution and plan is the local church. That's the center of his work. That's the center of his plan. You know, people don't think Israel is very important. But you know, most people don't think churches are important either. I remember being at the first, I think it was the chartering of of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Najkanesha. And I said, this is one of the most important things happening in Hungary at that particular moment. One of the most important things happening in all of Hungary. 99.99% of Hungary knew nothing about it and didn't care a bit about it, but most important thing that was happening in Hungary at that day was the establishment of that New Testament local church. There's a tremendous parallel here as you think of what God thinks about what he thinks is important to him. And think about what God thinks about the nations who have a bad attitude about Israel. Sore displeased. Just think of what God says about the person who is trying to negatively affect a local church. It says, he says, he that defiles my temple, I will destroy them. He's talking about the local church. It's amazing, as you see, God is looking around. God is looking around. Whose side do you want to be on? Amen? Whose side do you want to be on? Don't take your cues from the world. They're on the wrong side. Take your cues from the Word of God. Someday it will all be as clear can be. By now, but now it's by faith. What you going to give your life for, young person? Tell you what, someday it's going to be really clear who made the right choices. It's going to be really clear who identified with that that God's interested in. The Lord of hosts, what a great truth, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes it looks like the world's winning, but the world isn't winning. God's winning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that we see that you have a plan. You haven't changed your mind, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that your word makes it clear. Lord, we realize that there are some people in this world who hate Jews. And you can't even mention to them that God loves Jews. They will get very angry. But Lord, the same is said about the Lord Jesus. There are so many who care a little bit, very little about Jesus Christ and obeying him. And that is the message of the world. Oh, but our God is the Lord of hosts. I pray that, Lord, that we will live like we're serving the God of the universe. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us not to get our cues from this world, but help us to get our cues from looking at you, the God who has a plan, the God who has no problem fulfilling that plan. Lord, we're reminded tonight how you love your church. And Lord, we're reminded that those that are in love with you love your church too. We pray that, Lord, you'll help us have the right perspective in life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart about if you love what God loves. And you say, you know, maybe there's a lesson about Israel. Maybe you've listened to the news media and you've had a bad attitude about Israel. And God's showing you that you need to have a good attitude about Israel. And get on God's side on that issue. Make a big difference in your life. Maybe God's showing you that you had the wrong idea about God's institution, the local church. God has a similar feeling of the local church as he does with Israel. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you about the loving what God loves. Give yourself for what God loves. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You know, the Lord could come back tonight. That wouldn't be good if you're not saved. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I'm not ready if the Lord would come back. Would you pray for me? Anybody here tonight? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, God spoke in my heart as a Christian about getting some things right. The straight and narrow way. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. God spoke in my heart tonight. Okay? Amen. Amen. Okay. Lord, use your word. Thank you for you how you have. And Lord, the decisions that have been made, might, Lord, they be clear, concise. Lord, might they be wrought of the Spirit of God. And may your word continue to bear fruit in our lives in Jesus' name.